thankful that God has given us this opportunity once again to come and to worship him in spirit and in truth. Thankful for those who led earlier, and sorry for my tardiness. We were preached a little longer for morning service, and then afterward, I was kind of just forgot the time. Started talking to the wife, and next thing I look at the clock and go, I got to get out of here. So, good. Thank you for doing the opening and all of that. Good to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we're going to look at verses 35 through 39 in Romans chapter 8. Today we're going to talk about experiencing God's love. Experiencing God's love. Verse 35 reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us as we open our eyes to your word. Help us as we look at you and look at ourselves. We pray for this nation of ours. We pray for those that are in distress and trouble. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and minds right now, Lord. Bless, God, protect, watch over us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen, amen. Amazing grace, God's love for us is so profound. As I was preaching on this subject this morning, as a matter of fact, as I was writing this, there were just a few times that just get choked up as I think about God's love. You know, love is an emotion that everyone desires. All of us want to be loved. When we first enter this world, we enter as a baby, and one of our first acts is to cry. We cry out of pain, we cry out of confusion, we cry we've been now taken out of the only environment we know. And yet with a simple act of love, with some attention, with some comfort, that cry is quieted. And we grow up, even as we're now adults, or so we think. And we still have some cries. They might not be those audible cries. Maybe they are. But we got those inward cries. Cries for attention. Cries for acceptance. Cries desiring comfort. Cries for love. We want to be loved. We desire love. If you take away love from a child, we understand that they become a menace to society. Love is such a common thing for us, but yet it is so complex, isn't it? In our English language, we have this one word, love. We understand that in the Greek language, that they recognized that love was more complex, that you can't use the same word. You talk about the fact that I love your shoes, brother, and talk about the love of God and the love I have for my spouse and the love we have for our kids and all of those things, that they're just not the same. Especially as we think about the love of God toward us. And so love is such a beautiful thing, and I want us to just look real quick. We know these verses, but First Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here's some characteristics of love shown in verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then I love that first part of verse 8. Love never fails. I wonder how many books have been written about love, and poems and movies and videos or Facebook posts and all of that. This morning I sent out a Facebook post of my love. It's her birthday today. Happy birthday, Crystal, out there. Hopefully you're watching. I know she is. But we created all these things about love, the amazing love that we experience in our lives. And yet God's love for us is a story that trumps every love story. In the book of Romans, first of all, is like Paul's masterpiece. This is a theological genius written from Paul to a church that he had never even visited as of yet. And he's showing something so profound about our condition. He starts out in chapter 1 and he starts discussing the sinfulness of the Gentiles. And he goes into great detail about what they did and what they do and how they live and lived. And then in chapter 2, just in case the Jews thought that they were off the hook, he turns his attention to the Jews and starts showing them, you too are in the same predicament. You do the same things they do. Yeah, you're my people and all that, but yet you still have sin in you. And chapter 3, in case you missed it, he wraps it all up and brings it all together and says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In other words, we're all in the same boat. So he shares and reminds them of our condition. And I want us to think about that. For a moment. We're in that place. We're messed up, misfits, flawed. Yeah, we got the suit on and look good this morning. But we know the real us. We know our strengths. We know our weaknesses. We know the things we're tempted by. We know that we try. I mean, I think that's probably why we're here this morning, because we try. We want to do better. We want to live better and all of that. And all of a sudden, we're doing pretty good until that person cuts in front of us on the road. Then we're reminded. Until we find out that someone was gossiping about us, or maybe we're gossiping about someone else. We're oftentimes presented with the fact that we have not yet arrived. We're still a work in progress. And I love what Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2. Turn with me there for just a quick moment. In verse 1, he says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." I'm glad he doesn't stop it right there. But in verse 4, he says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love." Here's why. "Because of his love, which he loved us even while we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We were dead, disobedient, fulfilling our desires, deserving of death. And God's love is able to look past that. Matter of fact, he knew it before we even came into this world. And he loves us so much. There was a song I found on the internet called "A Love So Amazing" by Paul Oakley. He says, I'm going to read it as a poem, not as the music or however it goes. "A love so amazing has come to save me, and this love changes everything. Father, you found me. Your goodness surrounds me. I'm yours for eternity. You will always be the king on the throne. Now your praise alone will be on my tongue. No one else can do the things that you've done in my life. Your ways are faithful. Your works are beautiful. Your words set the captive free. Your hand upon me heals and restores me. Your grace fills my every need. You will always be the king on the throne. Now your praise will always be on my tongue. No one else can do the things that you've done in my life. And no greater love has ever been shown. Now your song in me has to be sung. No one else can do the things that you've done in my life. You said if I follow you, I'll know the truth and do the things you do. Yours is the kingdom and the power forever, Lord. You will always be my God." What an amazing love we have. And how important is it for us to be reminded constantly of God's love toward us? I think it's vital. I think it's crucial that we be reminded constantly of God's love, because we can sometimes be caught in despair because we see what's going on around us, because we see what's happening in us, because, see, we see the deeds of men, including our own selves. And sometimes we forget. But what I like is that Paul highlights God's love. And as he highlights God's love, he's also highlighting our sinfulness. And I think those two things go together, because as he's talking about the condition of the Gentiles, as he's talking about the condition of all mankind, he's showing the common need we have for his grace, his love, his mercy in our lives, and the fact that we cannot attain that by our own merit, by our own works, by in our own ways, in our humanity. The word tells us, 1 John tells us, that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. And God's been pouring out his love on this world constantly. From before we were even known, he's been pouring out his love. Before we were even thought of, he already thought of us. He sent us his son. Yeah, we're mess ups, misfits. And I think sometimes when we focus on that, we kind of think about God as like this cosmic punisher waiting to stamp us out and inflict pain upon us because of our sinfulness. And then if that's how we view God, then we're going to be in this constant loop of trying to perform and messing up, trying to perform again and messing up, trying to perform because we can't. And the frustration that comes with trying to live perfectly to a God, but we're still clothed in this flesh. It's a very frustrating thing that Paul talks about himself, right? The good that I would do, I don't do it. I'm seeing this battle that's happening within me. Things I should do, I don't. Things I shouldn't do, those are the very things I do. There's a war. There's a battle that can only be won as we receive God's love. See, God has loved and provided for us even before we knew we needed his love. Let's go back to Romans chapter 8. And he says, I'm going to back up a little bit to verse 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even sitting at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Man, I look at that and just, it's just so powerful. First of all, in verse 31, he makes a statement, if God's for us, who can be against us? If God's fighting my battle, think about David going up against Goliath. I mean, in his mind, or in the minds of others, they were looking at this as an impossible. Here's this little boy, this young man, going up against this experienced fighter. He's got no chance. But see, David didn't see himself. David saw God. He didn't see his power. He didn't see his weakness. He didn't see his inability. He saw God's ability and God's power to be able to deal with this situation. And as we look at the situation of our own selves and sin, I cannot stand against this huge thing called sin by myself. It says here that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. He's making intercession for us. John talks about the fact that he is our advocate. He is the one that's pleading on our behalf because we're now in Christ. Here's Jesus sitting there on the side. Enable us to be able to stand before the throne and be accepted by God. It is what Christ accomplished. man, isn't this the ultimate gift of love, to give something to someone that they couldn't do for themselves? I know we're getting ready to be in that Christmas season. Doesn't it make you feel good when you're able to give something to someone that, I mean, and just see their face light up as they receive something and go, there's no way I could have done this. There was some of these home remodeling shows. You ever, anybody like those home remodeling shows? They'll come in and they'll tear down the house and they'll put all this brand new stuff in and they send the family away, and then the family comes back and they start, I got a pool, they got all this stuff in there. You just see the kids' eyes light up. They tore down two rooms and made a huge room for, I mean, they've done something so amazing. And the family's so grateful, because they're like, there's no way we could have ever been able to do this. You know, I said that that's how we ought to look at our lives, as we recognize the love of God, as we recognize how great and grand He is, as we recognize His love and His forgiveness and His mercy, that there is nothing we could have done. We are not so good. We are not so great. We still struggle. Hello, I'll talk for myself. I still struggle. I think we will until the day we give up our last breath. And so there's nothing that I can do to be able to stand before God and say, hey, I deserve your salvation, Lord. Give it to me. I've worked for it. I fed the poor. I did this. I did that. I did that. Give it to me. He gives us this greatest gift. God battles our battle with sin. And it says in verse 32 that He did not spare His own Son, but instead He delivered Him up for us. He says, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall be able to bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It's Christ who died. And furthermore, is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us? Look at verse 35. Now, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Obviously, the answer to all those are absolutely not. But it's such a powerful question. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, Paul knows this firsthand. Paul's not talking about something that he heard about. Paul knows first. Paul was loving God before he fully understood God. Jesus comes and shows Himself on that Damascus road, blinds him, gives him his purpose, his mission, his calling. And as his eyes were opened, as Ananias, you know, caused him to be baptized, and all of a sudden we see exactly what did Paul do. Paul started running, fulfilling the purpose which Christ gave him. That came with a penalty. He had now turned from the religion of his youth, and now all of a sudden he's embracing Christianity. He's embracing the teachings of Christ. He's embracing those of the way, and now he's walking that same way, that same path, but that means that he's let something else go. And those that were over here were pretty upset about that. How upset? Well, even to the point they wanted to kill him. And ultimately he gave up his life for the cause of Christ. And so as he's saying, look, so tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, is that going to separate us? Or if I can just say me from the love of Christ? Or you from the love of Christ? Shall our circumstances Do our circumstances say that God is no longer with us or love us?
loves us. Sometimes we feel that way. Sometimes we think that way. Well, because I don't have, that means God has forsaken me. Because of this situation, that means I'm no longer in his favor. Because of this, it means that. And Paul's come to say, hold on a second. You got this all messed up. No, it's not because of persecution and famine and nakedness and peril and sword. All of those things. God's love is still there. It's still present. If anything, it's always been there and it always will be. Love never fails. It continues. Our circumstances change, but God's love never fails.
He says in verse 36, for your sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I love this verse. It doesn't just say you're a winner. You're more than a winner. You're more than a winner. You're more than a conqueror. And it's not because of you, and it's not because of us, and it's not because we're so great. It's all because of him. It's all because of his love. He writes on, he says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I like, he starts this off in verse 38, for I'm persuaded. I believe firmly. Maybe I didn't before. You know, I like something that Robert Hoskin writes. And he says, not only are we conquerors with victory over sin and Satan, but over the world, over afflictions, persecutions, and trials. We are more because we can glory in the struggles and persecutions, because our faith and joy can increase as a result. He says, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we already have the victory, but we experience even more victory when God uses our hardships to turn it around for his good. See, even in our weakness, God is doing something. God is working in order to capture our attention. You know, what Paul was doing, Paul's highlighting our sinfulness in order to highlight God's grace and God's love and God's mercy and God's greatness in our lives. The more we see our darkness, the more we see his lights. The more we need see our need, the more we see our Savior. And the more we look at God, the more we recognize that, man, you didn't have to do it. I was dead. And you came and you threw out that lifesaver. I was sinking in sin. But your love lifted me. God has been so good to us. This past week, my wife and I, we were listening to a lady online. We were on a live call. And the woman started pouring out about her hardships, about her ex-husband. She started sharing about some abuse that she had received. And she didn't really go into great depth, but she painted the picture enough for us to see where it was going. And her husband, he's someone who I know, who's a friend, has actually been in our congregation before.
she started talking about him. And she started saying, look, she had a situation where all her hair fell out. And so I'm just going to keep it bald. And she got scrutinized. There were people that talked about her and gossiped about her and said things about it, and even to her own face. Why don't you do this and why don't you do that? And while everyone else saw the defect, she was highlighting how her husband just loved her even more and more and more and more. And how because of how he loved her, she was able to stand proudly with who she was, where she was at that time. She didn't have to go get a wig in order to cover up what was. My wife and I talked about it afterward, and wow, that was just a powerful testimony that she gave. And then as I was thinking about this, I'm thinking, this is our story, isn't it? I mean, when we really look at our own defects, and how much God loved, what the extent of God's love for us. He sends, when, you know, we read the verse, you know, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that, man, that just sounds like a good, man, that rolls right off the tongue, and we got bumper stickers about it and all that. But think about the journey that Jesus had to take in order to make that happen. He planned to love us. He planned to sacrifice. He loved us at our worst. And I don't know, it just does something to me when I think about myself and God. He looks down and sees this person that in his mind has some value. Looking at Ephesians, when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, he looks in at the pile, at the trash pile, and he goes to redeem something and says, there's something of value in this. And he pulls it up and he cleans it off and he restores. And he proudly puts it on display. That's what he does for us. And what does that mean? What it doesn't mean is that I receive it and just live however I want now. That's not what it means. It means I appreciate his love. You ever been loved so good by somebody? What do you want to do? You want to reciprocate that love. You want to give it back. You do for me, I do for you. Because I appreciate what you do. Let us appreciate God's love. Let us not forget it. Let us not take it for granted. Romans 6, don't take it for granted. He cleanses us. He blesses us. He pours out his love toward us so that we can now be a source of blessing to others as well. And as we are blessing others, we're also being a blessing to God. But don't forget his love. Don't forget his amazing love. Don't forget his amazing grace. Maybe there's someone out there who hasn't experienced that yet. You've been looking for love. Maybe this one's disappointed you and this one's disappointed. God never disappoints. His love will never disappoint us. And nothing can block us from his love. And even when we sin and we fall, he woos us with his love. He calls us back in love. His love is ever present. There was a preacher that said, who couldn't serve a God like that? Y'all know who I'm talking about. I want to serve a God like that. I'm thankful I serve a God like that. And I hope that if you don't know a God like that, that you would submit to a God who's already loved you, who's already provided for you, who's already made preparations for you, who saw you in your worst, understands where you are, understands your need, and has provided for it. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cruel cross of Calvary for you, to be the atoning sacrifice, to be that replacement. He replaced us on the cross. What we rightfully deserve, he took it on himself. He sheds his blood for us. He dies and he's buried, and thank God he rose for us. He had victory, so we might have victory with him as we're united with him. And that happens when you submit, when you surrender, when you're baptized. At that point, he washes away your sins. Acts 22:16. Same thing he told to Saul of Tarsus, Paul. Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the beginning part was, what are you waiting for? Sometimes we wait, we wait, we wait, we delay. Submit and surrender and receive that great gift. And then continue to appreciate it. Continue to live with appreciation of God's love. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for such a powerful demonstration of love as was shown with Jesus on the cross. He cries out and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, you have thought about us from the very foundations of the world. Every single day into eternity in our afterlife, your love is there. Help us to receive it. Help us to remember. Help us to live according to it. If there's some who don't know you for the pardoning of their sins, Lord, move them, help them to make that decision, to receive this great gift of salvation and this purposeful living that comes with it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Let's all stand as we sing the song, Invitation.